anybody want to go buy a truck? Oh, that gives me the gooeys every time I watch it. Anybody recognize where that's from? No? That was a Super Bowl commercial from Super Bowl 47 back in 2013. By far, I think the best commercial I've ever seen. It's fantastic. And I love watching it because the image of a farmer is so calming and loving and gentle to me, right? All of us probably know at least someone who gardens and farms, and you need to be so tender to care for a garden so well. And we like hearing those stories. We like watching that because it reminds us of these ideas. And we kind of have a love relationship with love itself. Don't we? We love the idea of love. That's why it's in movies everywhere. I love a good rom-com as much as anybody else. Raise your hand if you don't like romantic comedies. That's what I thought. Everybody likes romantic comedies. I love the proposal where the boss is horrible to her coworker, and then in the end, they get together, and it's just the best. And Sandra Bullock's there, and you just love it. It's the best. We love it. And it's in movies everywhere. It's in music. It's in books. It's everywhere. In fact, my wife, Alyssa, and I, we were watching a movie a few weeks ago, and this is the kind of stuff I actually don't understand. I like rom-coms, don't get me wrong. We established that they're great. But then there are movies where you see something like a love story, and you're just like, why does this have to be here where it is? The movie we were watching was about aliens coming to attack the Earth. You know, yeah, okay, good, good. I almost didn't have to tell the story because you just laughed, but I'm going to do it anyway. So I won't tell you what movie it is in case you love it. I don't want to offend anybody. But we were watching this movie. Aliens are attacking Earth, and the humans are trying to figure out how to beat the aliens and save the planet. So the whole movie, they're spent doing this, fighting aliens, trying to figure out why they're here, how to beat them. And then as the movie's nearing its end, the female protagonist, along the way, she met this guy. No romantic attraction, really. You might be able to see that they're cute together. But then it gets to this point where she actually finds out that this guy is half alien. And my first instinct would be to take out my sword and kill the thing because that's my job in the movie. But she lets him talk, and he says, "In meeting you, I have realized that I want to be human because I love you." And Alyssa and I were on the couch watching this, and we just looked at each other. And we didn't have to say anything, but we both knew this movie was completely ruined. It was garbage now. Because it was so out of place and so weird to be there. But it was there. And I'm sure you have movies in your mind where it just doesn't work. But Hollywood continues to do it anyway. Why? Because we love love. We can't get enough of it. And not just romantic love. Let's not stop just at romantic love. If you watch the news, what stories do we love hearing? We love hearing stories about the person going out of their way to help somebody else in a huge sacrificial way. We love watching the athletes go to the children's hospital and make the day of hundreds of kids just because he can, because he wants to love them. We eat those things up. We talk about love all the time. And the church is no different. Hopefully, if you've ever been to church before, and today you'll definitely hear it, that God is love, that Jesus loves you, that we are to love other people. How about love your neighbor as yourself? These are things the church says all the time. We value love just as much as the next guy. But let me ask you a question that I want you to think about. You don't have to answer it. How would you define love? What does love actually mean? What's its definition? Think through some of the things that you might say. In asking this to other people, they said God is love, or love is patient and love is kind, which is both true, but really those aren't definitions. Those are just examples of something that love is. Love is patient and it's kind. It's a characteristic. God is love. It's a characteristic of who he is. Maybe you would say to love is to lay your life down for somebody else's, which is a fantastic, amazing example of what love is. It's a huge loving act, but I wouldn't say you have to die in order to love somebody, so that can't be a definition of love either. The dictionary gives a shot at it. The dictionary says, Merriam-Webster, our best friend, strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Strong affection, that's what love is. But if you've ever been in a relationship, a marriage or a friendship or a sibling relationship, you know that sometimes the person you love, you don't have much affection for, right? You can't base love off of affections at all. That's not how it goes. So even Merriam-Webster themselves, they have a problem here. And we have a serious problem here, because if we continue to talk about love like it's the biggest thing in our human experience, like it's the biggest thing in the Christian experience, how are we to do something we can't define? How are we actually to engage in an act when we don't actually know what it looks like, when we can't give it a clear definition? The first time I was asked to think about this, I was in college. I was at Liberty University, and it was a talk by a guy named Josh McDowell. He asked us this question, and I had no answer for him. I'd grown up in the church, gone to VBS, gone to Christian school, gone to church my whole life. I had no idea what love was. Thousands of people from the college, no idea what love is. And that's such a crazy concept to me. And here is the problem. Here is the problem. If we don't have a clear, concise understanding of what love looks like, that means it can be shaped by what we're around, who we're around, and what we're doing. And the problem is we're only here for an hour, 2 hours maybe. Maybe you have a small group, maybe you have a Christian family, but many of us then go out into the culture, and that's where we spend most of our work week. That's where we spend our time, listening to music, watching movies. So what we're allowing then is our surroundings to shape our view of what love looks like. So we go to church, and we hear a pastor tell us to go love people. So we go out on a mission. Let's go love people. But then we go out, we see how other people are loving, and then we go do that because our idea of it is shaped by our culture. And what I want to look at today, the statement I'm going to make is, I think because of this, we have an idea of love that actually keeps us from loving. The idea of love that we have restricts us from actually loving people well, where we're actually not loving them at all. We're giving affection and happiness, but not love. And that for us is a problem, if that is what the scriptures are telling us to spend our time doing, if Jesus wants us to do. So let's go into this. Before we go into scripture, let's take a few examples of how we identify love in our culture right now. Some of them are great. The first one that would be great was, love is to respect others. People would probably agree with this. If you're going to love somebody, you should go respect them. So that looks like the person who's been at the company for 20 years and finally gets a new boss that comes in, and the boss treats them like dirt, like they're a piece of garbage. That coworker still respects the boss, even though there's no really reason to. That's love. That's a selfless, loving act. How about love is to see everyone equally? Love is to see everyone equally. So that means the coach of the baseball team, he doesn't start the white kid from the privileged family that they go to dinner parties with over the Asian kid who just moved here with his family from Korea, even though the Asian kid is better. That's what loving is to see everybody equally. How about love is supportive? So love is supportive. It's seeing your friends going through cancer. You give up your time to go and hang out with them to make them feel better because they need support. Or maybe it's the father whose son is struggling with a serious, serious gambling addiction, losing all of his money. And the father, because love is supportive, continues to give money to his son to cover basic costs and needs because love is supportive. Or how about love is selflessness? That's a good one. Love is selflessness. It could be the elementary school boy who has his snack and sees the girl who forgot her snack, so the boy gives her his snack. That's selfless. That's loving. Or it could be the high school girl who is being pressured into sex by her boyfriend over and over again. And after a while, if love is selfless, the loving to do is just give it to him, because love is selfless. And this is the message we see. And the question is, are all those things truly actually loving? Is that a selfless thing to do? Is that a loving action to take? We wouldn't know the difference, because if everything we see and everything we listen to is telling us it is, then it is. So we have to stop and we have to take a look at, is this actually love? If it's not, what is it? Where can we find it? Because culture is talking about it all the time, in detail, specifically, looking for it all the time, because they don't know what it is either, but they know it's important, just like we do. So looking, searching, trying everything else, because we don't know where we're going. So that's what we want to take a look at today. If love is the biggest component of our faith, we need to understand what it is from Scripture. And where we're going to do that is Ephesians 5. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. It's going to be on the screens as well. But again, you're more than encouraged to take out your Bibles and find it. I have no idea what page it's on. I'm sorry, I forgot to get that information for you. But it's somewhere in the New Testament, like the fourth quarter of it. So Ephesians 5, okay? Ephesians 5, if you've ever been to a Christian wedding before, you almost have definitely heard this passage. It's the Christian wedding passage. It's very trendy. People like to talk about it. So we're just going to read it, and after I read it, we'll dive into it a little more. So here we go. Starts with verse 22. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here we go. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Every guy is doing a fist pump. His body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Then husbands, this talks to you. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. And all the ladies are like, yeah, you better be ready to die for me. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. So we read this. What do we typically do? The officiant maybe stands up here and he recites this to the bride and the groom, and they're listening. And we hear, okay, wives, you have to submit to your husbands. Husbands, you have to be ready to die for your wife. We hear that, and then we go nuts. Then we talk about it. We think that's true. We argue about it. We're like, okay, am I ready to get into this relationship yet? I don't know. Usually they say yes. Sometimes they don't. That's really funny and awkward. But that's where we focus. That's what we spend our time thinking about, right? The role of a wife, is it really to support your husband? The role of a husband, is it really I have to be ready to die for my wife? And that's where we spend our time. And that's a valid message. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to belittle that point. But it's not the point that Paul, the author, is trying to make here, right? Usually in any Bible story, there are multiple ideas, multiple teachings that you can draw from it. And to just focus on that is skimming the surface of what this passage is just trying to say. It's not what it's about. And really what this passage is giving us is a deep, deep understanding of what love is and a profound message about how God loves us. That's what it's trying to do. So we need to try to get past all of these roles, all the roles. We need to put them aside for now because this message is not what that's about. So 22 to 27 is where we find that. But then we look at 28 and 29, and I'll read that one more time. It says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. So let's peel this apart layer by layer. The first thing that I want to see, and this is kind of tangential, but I think it's an important tangent, is that identity matters. Identity really, really matters. Why, think with me here, why is something valuable? Why is anything in the world valuable? Why do we pay people with money? Why are these chairs nice? Why did we get them? Right? It's because somebody, somewhere, a group of people has looked at something and said, ooh, I like that. I'm going to make it valuable. That's valuable to me because I want it. And if other people want it a lot, then it becomes more valuable. We saw this for sure at a garage sale. We had an estate sale yesterday from my parents, and I was talking with my grandpa, and he has done many of these over his years. And we were just talking about antiques. He had an antique chair out there. And he said, 20 years ago, if I had an antique chair, somebody would pay me hundreds of dollars for that antique chair. Why? I don't know. But people 20 years ago knew because they valued it. They wanted that. Antiques were a big deal. Everyone wanted them. So you could sell them for a lot of money. Now, at our garage sale, they don't go for anything. Why? Because dumb modern people like me, we just want new fancy stuff. We don't have time for the old stuff, right? And our generation has looked at antiques and we say, nah, they can be for my parents' generation. I don't want antiques. So antiques for us have lost value. They're only valuable because we place value on it. People place value on something. Some of you, when I read, "For no one ever hated their own body," you might have been wanting to jump out of your chair and say, "Wait, hold on. I actually really don't like my body that much. I don't like the size I am. I'm depressed often. I'm not in a financial position that I need to be in. I'm balding at a faster rate than I would like to be. I don't love my own body." To say no one ever hated their own body, that's a stretch for me. I have a problem with that. And this could be its own message, and that's why we're not going to spend a ton of time on it. But I wanted to address it because what we need to understand about love is you would not spend your time loving something that's not valuable. You would not spend time taking care of an item of yours if you have no value in it. So to understand this, we need to go back to the very place where God has created us, and he loves us, and he sacrificed an enormous amount for us. So God, we place value on a chair because humans say it's valuable. But we are valuable because God has looked at us, and he said, each one of these people, they are valuable. They are valuable. And in order to move forward with love, you need to understand how special and important and significant you are to God. We are all valuable because God has said that we are. And if we understand that, then we can move forward with the rest of the passage. So let's do that. So the second thing we see is this word, as your own body, or as yourself. Matthew 22, this is where Jesus said, you probably heard this before, love your neighbor as what? As yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this passage says husbands, you should love your wives as your own bodies. As your own bodies. Those two are very interchangeable. This could very well as easily said, husbands, love your wife as yourself. Matthew 22 could have said, love your neighbor as you love your own bodies. The same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. So now we took a big step forward in trying to get some conclusion, some definition out of this, trying to squeeze some meaning. If I'm to love other people as myself, exactly how I love myself, then really where we need to start is, how do you love yourself? Have you thought about that before? Maybe you've spent time about how to love other people, but what does it mean to actually love you? How do you do you? How do you protect you? How do you look out for number one? How do we do that? And that's where we really start to find the exciting stuff. So verse 29, in the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but... Or rather, he's about to turn the tables. No one ever hated his own body. So what I would expect Paul to then say is, but he loves it. No one ever hated his own body, but he loves it. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he uses two different words. He says, no one ever hated their own bodies, but they feed and they care for it. They feed and they care for it. And in those two words, we have a perfect, clear picture of what love looks like. And this is where we bring our farmer friend back into the equation here. These two words, feed and care for, your version might say nourish and cherish. Maybe they say something else. But the Greek use two different words, obviously, that we don't use anymore. The first one is ektrepho. This is the feed word. Ektrepho means to bring up or to nourish up to maturity. That's literally what that word feed, nourish, ektrepho means. So the picture I want you to understand here is of a farmer. A farmer sees incredible value in his crop. Why? Because that crop is going to feed his family. It's going to pay the bills. It's going to make sure that his lifestyle continues on. So he has great value. He wants to see this thing succeed. So what does he do? I'm not a farmer. I've never worked with a farmer. I don't even eat vegetables. So I'm probably not the person to talk about what a farmer does. But I would guess that a farmer is going to make sure that a plant has a lot of water. It's going to take food and fertilizer and give it to the plant. It's going to make sure that it has access to sunlight. It's going to provide it many good things for the plant because the farmer knows what's good for the plant and he wants to see it work to literally bring up nice, strong, and as healthy as that plant can be. So you might say then, if the farmer does all those things, he is loving his plant or half loving his plant, because there were two words. The second one was thalpo. And thalpo, it says to keep warm or to foster with tender care. But I love this definition because the picture is something that I just need to keep warm because I value it and I care for it. Like a mother wrapping up her cold son because he's sick. I need to protect this thing. So the second thing that the farmer is going to do is he's going to give that plant everything it can. But he also knows, because he's a smart farmer, that there are plenty of other things who want to eat that plant before he can or before the people he's going to give it to can. There are bugs that are going to eat the roots. There are probably animals that want to eat the tops. So there's probably floodwaters when rain comes that might drown the plant if it's there too long, or direct access to sunlight might not be good. Again, I don't know. But the farmer then, he has a second job where he's going to protect that plant from anything that would attack it or get against it. So he's going to make sure bugs don't get at it, that animals don't chew the tops of it, that the water is whisked away. And if he does that to the plant and he gives the plant what it needs, then you could say the farmer is loving the plant. That's a full picture of what love looks like. So then, how do you love yourself? In the same way. In the same way. And we can say feed, and we can say care for, we can say nourish, and we can say cherish. But the words I want to leave you with, and I want to keep in your mind, is provide and protect. How do you love yourself? You provide for yourself what's good, and you protect yourself from what's bad. That is loving yourself, truly, in every element of your life. So if you want to love yourself physically, you will give yourself healthy foods, you will work out, you will do things that experts tell you is healthy for your body because you want your body to be healthy. This is where I struggle big time. I can honestly tell you that many times I don't love my own body because I would much rather eat a Twinkie than I would a salad every day of the week. So if I really am serious about loving myself, this is an area where I'm going to focus on improving. Loving yourself financially would be making wise financial decisions. Loving yourself socially would be looking at the group of people you hang out with and seeing if they're actually giving you what you need, encouraging you to be a better person. If the group you're hanging out with is not doing that for you, it's not supposed to be like, all right, let's never talk to people that were horrible. Let's be in my own little bubble. Because that's not what the gospel tells us to do either. But it's making sure that we are guarding ourselves from being influenced by the people in our life who don't see life the way we do and who do not have our best interest at mind. That is loving yourself, and that is hard to do. And in the same way, that's loving other people. It is taking your loved one and doing everything you can do to make sure they have what they need and they're protected from what is going to harm them. Because oftentimes, when we look out for other people's needs, we can see more clearly than they can. If they're about to enter into a horrible, horrible relationship, and you know it, maybe some of you have been in that place where your friend, your family members, they are just going down a road that's going to destroy them. And what do you do? It's hard, but your goal is then to provide and protect for that person. This isn't a fancy love. This isn't a weak love. This isn't something that makes the, well, maybe it makes the news, but it's not going to make Hollywood because it's not easy. It's not attractive. But unfortunately with this, you don't get nice and attractive and easy. That's not what comes along with this. Sometimes you won't preserve people's emotions because sometimes the hard thing to do is really, really, really hard. I read a few articles about hard love just to see what I found, and there were a lot of similar articles, but the one I found, I think, was in the Huffington Post. And it had this mom write an article about an experience she had with her son who was heavily, heavily, heavily addicted to drugs. And she said for years she watched her son waste away on drugs. She had no idea what to do. She tried everything. Nothing worked. And then one day she came to the end of her rope where her son came home high again and on the verge of having to go to the hospital for who knows how many times. And she said, "You need to get out of my house. You can't be here anymore. Leave." So the son packed up his stuff and he left. And for weeks, maybe months, he was out on the road doing who knows what he was doing. And then one day, he came back again, high like crazy, barely able to stand, knocking on his mom's door. And he said, "Hey, Mom, I need clothing. I need money. I need housing. I have nothing to my name right now. I don't know where to go." And the mother said, "Get off my property. You don't belong here anymore." Can you imagine having to say that to your son? I don't have kids, but man, I can't think of too many more difficult conversations than having to do that with them, to look at them and see the pain and say, "Get off my property." But it wasn't because the mom hated the son. It wasn't because the mom disliked the son or she was just fed up. She was trying to make a hard, loving choice. And what happened was, somehow, the article didn't go into depth about this, but the son eventually realized through this that he has to make a change or he's going to die. So he got clean. He got sober. And then he finally came back and lived in and moved back in with his mom, restored the relationship, and drugs were not an issue for him anymore. But why did that happen? It started with a mother who, instead of making sure her son knew that he was going to be cared for and coddled and protected, she made a hard, loving decision because her goal was clear. I need to protect and provide for my son and make sure that he is healthy. That's hard to do. But we can find encouragement, and this is where we're going to end here. We can find encouragement in the end of this verse. Because like I said, there's multiple layers of messages you can pull from these stories. The first top layer is the roles of a man and a woman in a relationship, sure. The middle is this definition of love. This is the middle. This is not the bottom. Because the very deepest point that we get here is later on in like verse 32, 33 area. The author says, "This is all a mystery, everything I just told you in the previous chapters. But what I'm really talking about is God and the church." God and the church. And in verse 29, how it ends is saying, "After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church." Just as Christ does the church. And if we take that verse for what it's saying, that means everything that God has ever done to love people has been to protect them and provide for them. And you think at some hard stories in the Bible, you think about the Israelites wandering around in the desert for 40 years. That must not have been a fun, joyful, happy, fun time experience for the Israelites. I've never been in a desert. I don't want to be in a desert for any amount of time. But they were in there 40 days, and God was making them walk around. And we look at this and we say, "God, what are you doing? How is this loving to let your people wander in a desert?" But as we see in the chapters unfolding, the verses unfolding, the Israelites had a serious problem among themselves they needed to work out. And maybe if they were to go into the promised land then, they would have totally destroyed themselves with these internal issues. So God allowed them to do the hard thing and allowed them to walk in the desert for a while so they could work this out. How about how Jesus was talking with this man who just came up to him and said, "God, how can I inherit the kingdom? How can I really follow you?" And Jesus said, "What you need to do is you need to go home and sell all your stuff. You need to give all your stuff away." What? Seriously? That's what you're telling me to do? That seems really harsh. Yeah, it is really harsh, but it's really loving because that person had something on the inside that was dominating them that they couldn't shake. And if they really wanted to be free, like they were asking, what they needed to do was come to a place where that position in their heart died. Jesus did the loving thing. And to think about that, how all throughout history, God has been working on your behalf to provide for you and protect you, even in hard ways, ultimately with Jesus coming and sacrificing, dying for us so we could be provided for and protected from, is incredible. And it changes the way that we can look at the history of the scriptures. Provide and protect. It's a clear picture of what our job is to do. So we started with that problem. Our idea of love may be keeping us from loving each other well. So with this, these verses, what it shows us is that our job, loving, is not worrying about emotions. It's not being PC, not being politically correct. It's not preserving our reputation. That's not what it's about. That's unloving because we're letting people fester in their problems. The loving thing is hard. The loving thing is hard to do. But we should be encouraged because God has been doing it the whole time throughout existence for us. And listen, like I said, the loving thing is hard to do. I think back to the example I gave in the beginning of a father looking at his son going through a gambling addiction. And I have no idea. I have no idea what the right answer to that question is. None. I'm not a father. I don't know. Maybe some of you have been in that exact situation and you can help people who are going through that now. The answer, the loving answer, is sometimes really cloudy and sometimes really needs to be prayed through, thought through, counseled, asking other people. But if you know where you're going, if you know my goal is to provide and protect for this person, then how you do that can be worked out. But we need to know where we're going before we can start going there. So I hope this changes the way you interact with yourself, changes the way you interact with people in our society, and I hope it changes your view of how God has been working for your behalf throughout your life and long before your life started as well. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being so good to us. For continuing to provide for us when we don't deserve it, protecting us from things that will harm us, and placing infinite great value on us because you love us. Thank you for being sacrificial in the way you love us, and as you encourage us to love other people and ourselves, that we would understand how valuable we are, we would understand how valuable other people are, and you would enable us to go look out for other people, to have hard conversations, to do what's right, but to make sure that the people in our life are being cared for. But thank you for the example you've set throughout history for loving us, and we ask for your help for us in doing the same. In Jesus' name, amen.